Hey everyone, Bob and Audrey here. And before we go to today's interview with Dr. Richards, Audrey and I, we just got some real exciting news we want to share with you.
Yeah, because since May, we've been dreaming up this live marriage event, and we're finally ready now to give you this official invitation. Yeah.
So the details, I think they're coming together. Yep. It's looking awesome. It's a one-day live event, Saturday, September 26th. This is a marriage event unlike any other. Not a webinar, but it's one that you are able to attend from the comfort of your own home.
Yep. And ladies, I'm hearing you. You want to feel more connected with your husbands and have a practical way to actually resolve disappointments so you don't ever have to feel like you're alone.
And guys, sometimes, you know, with those disappointments, we just get lost.
True.
Our attempts at connecting, they fall short, and we find ourselves frustrated at the cycles of
disconnect. It's all about those cycles that go around and around, but not anymore, you guys. We've carefully designed this day for those maximum results in the shortest amount of time. It's virtual, which means you don't have to travel, and it's very live and interactive. So we're going to be able to see every one of you as we're conducting this conference. So just simply this, register soon, because you're going to get a gift box from us at your doorstep, because we want you to be prepared for this incredible day. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So again, September 26th.
Yeah.
And I want you to know that your marriage is worth it.
Mm-hmm.
And so Audrey and I, we want to give you everything you'll need to reboot your marriage and take it to the next level.
Because our purpose, we want to help you and get you laughing together, get you enjoying your days and feeling fulfilled in your married life.
So register now.
Yes.
Go to lovemarriedlife.com. Lovemarriedlife.com. Prioritize this day together. September 26th.
The live virtual event.
A live virtual marriage event.
Yes.
Okay. Now, Audrey, I think interview... For the first time, you actually
I am about to
pull off the intro.
Open up this intro, so enjoy this episode. We'd like to welcome you to episode number 180, and welcome to Live Transformed. We've got Jim Richards and Bob Meiser and me.
That's right.
I gave it Jim Richards. Woohoo.
There we go. Absolutely.
After 179 episodes, Audrey finally opened the podcast.
I finally said, Bob, I'll give you a break today.
Thank you, babe.
I'll open the podcast.
Yep. How'd it feel?
It felt awesome. It was easy.
Oh, cool.
I don't know what your big deal is. Oh.
Yeah, he tries to make it sound all technical and everything.
Like, you guys don't have to do it either.
You guys mock me every time.
Yeah, it's hard to know.
I didn't even do the intro and you're still going at me.
It's hard. It's really hard to open, you know.
Well, that's what we do, just because we love you and we're trying to keep you on the straight and narrow.
Thank you.
Oh, my gosh. Well, did you have a good week, Jim? What's your favorite part of this last week?
My favorite part of this last week was purpose.
Okay, you know? Yeah. I'm feeling it from you.
I've actually shared this one-on-one with several people in the last few weeks. You know, we are designed to have purpose.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And, you know, the church has so mystified that, you know, people are sitting around doing nothing, saying, man, if God will just show me what he wants me to do.
Oh, my gosh. And how about the word calling? It's not my calling.
Yeah,
is my calling? Like, don't even get me started on that.
Well, you know, one of the things I talk about in two of my books about the kingdom of God is the fact that in actuality, we all have the same calling.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying that God is not going to speak to you about some specific things, but we all have one calling. That calling is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into an abundant, influential life as we're moving toward the kingdom of God, and to influence other people, to serve and influence other people.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
Yeah, yes. Yeah.
And the person that's sitting around waiting for a ministerial calling or waiting for any kind of calling, you have to wonder how much of that is ignorance and how much of that is just laziness and apathy.
Yep. Hmm. You said it really clearly a few years ago, and I have repeated it so many times. A disciple is simply one who grows in God and walks in love. And it really is down to that. Grow in God and walk in love every day. So you wonder, what should I do today? Well, grow in God and walk in love and then see where your heart leads you.
Yeah. And that's the thing. You know, when you're spiritual growth, is has been, oh man, my brain cells are firing.
We just jumped tracks here.
And that's all right.
Yeah, it's good. Kind of we just started.
Where we might want to go. But,
yep.
But you know, you guys know this. I've talked about how I can't even remember how many, 20 years ago, mm-hmm. I kind of did a rough outline, probably more than 20 years ago, a rough outline of what I called called it measurements of maturity.
I remember that, and it's intriguing.
And so what I did, and I wasn't trying to be critical because this is just what I do. You know, when I start hearing people say things, mm-hmm. Particularly influential people, then I'm not trying to prove them right. Trying to prove them wrong, but my commitment to Jesus as Lord is until I see it in the Bible for myself, I'm not going to consider it right. I'm not going to consider it wrong. I'm not going to pass a judgment one way or another. But until I see it in the Bible for myself, I don't accept it as being true. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying it's false. Mm-hmm. I'm just saying I got to see it as
right,
true.
Right, 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 right.
And so, you know, back in the late 80s, or actually mid to late 80s and early 90s, man, you just had all of this stuff about, you know, the marks of spiritual maturity, you know, that you speak in tongues or that you got the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you got or whatever, you know. And so, you know, I said, I want to be spiritually mature, so I'm going to go look for this stuff and see. And what I found was that all of the things that the Bible said, number one, about spiritual maturity did not align with anything that was being preached on a national or international level.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Everything that we were being preached, I'm not saying that what was being preached was scripturally wrong, but it was not, had nothing to do with your maturity. It had mm-hmm. nothing to do with your character. It had mm-hmm. nothing to do with your personal development. Mm-hmm. We've been talking about character.
Yes, we have.
You know, for weeks here.
Yeah.
And so I started looking at, okay, what are the things that are, you know, measurements of maturity? And yeah. Of course, you know, we all know this. But walking in love, not just the warm, fuzzy feeling of love, everything falls under walking in love. Mm-hmm. Because Jesus himself said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and all your strength. But it says, and on this hang all the law and all the prophets. Everything is hung on the nail in the wall, you know, that says it comes under this. Everything comes under this matter. So am I walking in love as God defines it? And then under that, every other aspect of maturity is defined kind of within those boundaries. And so, you know, so then you start asking yourself this question. It's like, okay, well, wait a minute. If this is spiritual maturity, so having a loving relationship with God, mm-hmm. that's number one. And number two, actually, I have to really love, or i.e. have value for myself, mm-hmm. because you can't love somebody else if you don't have value for yourself, because you'll project onto other people what your issues are. Mm-hmm. And so that comes back to, you know, when I talk about the two pillars of faith, the first two pillars of faith, one is what you believe about creation, the other is what you believe about God creating you. So this means I've got to believe, I got to succeed where Adam failed. I've got to believe that I am created in the likeness and image of God. This is where Jesus succeeded, mm-hmm. where Adam failed, is that he accepted who God said he was. Well, now, so and of course, then I'm able to love other people. And so loving other people always gets down to serving other people, not being a doormat, not being a codependent. I'm going to do everything you should do for yourself, but it gets down to having value for people from God's perspective, yeah. and treating people. Mm-hmm. So you said, okay, so all right, so those are kind of, to me, they're really clear, but I understand to a lot of people that's very vague, those three.
Yes.
Love God. Go ahead.
But I can feel like there's five chapters of writing underneath every one of those. Like when you think
absolutely.
You know what I mean? Like that is literally the title of a huge book called What It Really Means to Serve Others, or What It Really Means to Value Others. Like those two things that you just said are huge, because playing those out in a real, real practical way in your daily life, that's where you're walking with your Holy Spirit to help you to always walk, to value others, serve others, and walk in love. Yeah.
You know, I've never been a big Dave Wilkerson fan. Well, I take it back. I was when I was young because, you know, we were all intrigued with Dave Wilkerson because we were told he was a prophet and all this kind of stuff. And, man, I'm thankful for Dave Wilkerson's ministry, but I never followed his teachings because they were too mean and judgmental and you know, most of his prophecies never came to pass.
Right.
And, you know, all this kind of, he was just an angry, hurt preacher.
Right.
And a lot of it was the people that he dealt with because he was dealing with drug addicts and all that kind of stuff. And you know, and when you're dealing with messed up people, you can get real mean and angry, you know, if you're not careful. And do it in the name of Jesus, you know. But I'll tell you something, a story that Dave Wilkerson told one time that I got to tell you is just one of the best stories about loving other people I think I've ever heard in my whole life. And, you know, he had somebody come to one of his program facilities and wanted to work with drug addicts. And so and this was back in the early days. Dave may have personally been the one interviewing him back when his organization was pretty small. And so, you know, they talked about, you know, what they would do, what they did working with drug addicts. And so Dave said, well, the big question, though, is can you love these people? And the guy was like, I don't know if I can love them. I don't know that I love them. And Dave said, well, then you can't make it here.
Right, right. Mm-hmm.
So the guy goes away. He ends up coming back and saying, you know what? I just can't get away from this. I want to help these drug addicts. I want to be here. And so they talked a while, and he said, okay, well, let me ask you, do you love these people? I was like, not particularly. You know, I just want to help them. And so they sent him away again.
Wow.
And so I think it was about the third time this guy, you know, time goes by, the guy comes back, he's look, I cannot escape this. I want to help you work with these drug addicts. Yeah. So this time Dave asked the question differently. He said, well, let me ask you this. He said, if they're throwing up, can you clean up their puke? Can you wipe off their mouth? Can you encourage them? Can you take care of them, you know, when they're being vile and hateful and mean? Yep. I said, oh, yeah, I can do that. And he said, that's love. Because love has nothing to do with a feeling.
Right.
Love is where you value something and consider it precious enough to take care of.
Right.
You know, to do something for it.
Yeah.
And so it's not about whether or not we have this. You know, I'll tell you, I help a lot of people I don't like. You know, I help a lot of people that disgust me, but that don't mean I don't have value for them.
Right, right. Oops.
Uh-oh, hello.
Hello.
Trying.
It's somebody you don't like on the phone.
No. Hang up.
But taking a look at, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, again, love is always that place of choice. Love is always that place where you place value. And will you have, you know, this loving feelings? Sometimes. But sometimes you just need to make a decision.
You know, the sad thing is so much of what people call love is compassion that is not ruled by the word of God. And actually what they call the love of God turns into humanism, where they actually make people codependent cripples, and they keep doing for people what people will not do, you know, for themselves.
So what is the difference between compassion and love?
You know, compassion, you know, my favorite scripture about compassion is Exodus, I think it's 34, you know, where you know, the children of Israel, you know, they're, you know, God's talking to them, they're at the, I'm doing two or three things at once here. You remember when Moses said, asked God to show him his glory. And so God says, all right. And so what God did, you know, with the glory of God, you just expect thunder and lightning, you know, light shining, you know, some type of phenomenal, you know, something like that.
Right.
And so, or a mountain, you know, God blowing up a mountain or, you know, something like that. Because, you know, the glory of God, you're thinking about the most spectacular aspect of who God is. And so God said, all right, I will. And so God let his goodness pass before Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And so you start realizing the glory of God is expressed or seen in his goodness. This is why if your core belief about God is not that he is good and he's good all the time, You can never stay on track with your faith. You won't trust him in hardships. You'll always be wavering. You'll always be trying to work some kind of formula, because if God's good, then he's always trying to work for you. He's always trying to do the best. So anyhow, so then after God goes before him, and you know, and it seems like, as far as I can tell, it's like, you know, God manifests, he manifests himself in a way that Moses, you know, could, he could get, or, you know, he could have the experience, but he still couldn't explain it. You know, it's one thing to perceive something like that with God. Is another thing to be able to put it into words. So then God, after God passed before him, then God proclaimed, or you might say explained it to Moses in some kind of, put it in some kind of communicational form. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. And so like in Exodus 34:7, it says, so and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, and so he did two things. He passed before him, because we know he revealed his goodness. And it was the revelation of God's goodness that transformed Moses. And see, this is why, you know, you read these scriptures about, well, you know, if you enter the presence of God, you'll die. We take that as a bad thing. No. The truth is, if you saw the full glory of God, it is so life-consuming that you transform into that.
Yes.
Because you can't live in this natural world and perceive all this. Not dying in the sense of God killing you. It's dying in the sense that you can't stay in your body and do this. So anyhow, so God, that's why God only let him, technically, it's described, he only saw his backside.
Right.
Because he couldn't show him the fullness of his glory, and Moses actually stay here. So anyhow, so after he passed by him, and you know, this is what, you know, Moses was transformed to the face that his face shined so much they had to cover it with a veil because it just freaked the people out. It's like, man, he's shining in the dark. What has happened here? You know, they put it, if that happened today, they would put him on the History Channel on Ancient Aliens. Yeah.
Exactly. Well, I love this because I love patterns, and the fact that he passed before him and then he proclaimed. So then he put something into communication.
Yeah. So it says the Lord God. I love that he says that twice.
Yeah.
And there is a whole emphasis here that I don't have time to go into because it'll take our whole time today going into it. But then he says, the Lord God, merciful.
Yeah.
And gracious.
Mm-hmm.
Long suffering. Abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now, I'm going to hit the brakes right there.
Wow. Those words you just said.
So this is, and actually, you know, this is in this passage. I don't remember which one of these words it is, but you have the Hebrew word chesed.
Uh-huh.
And there's a book by that title. And when you pick up the book and read it, it spits at you.
I'm trying not to laugh. And how do you spell that exactly?
Well, in the Hebrew, technically, it would be spelled C-H-E-S-S-A-D, but the book is spelled H-E-S-S-E-D or A-D, Hesed. Really, it's a really good book. About halfway through the book, I feel like the guy gets off the rails. He's great in the beginning of the book. But the word Hesed is that there is no word in any other language in the world that provides a translation for that word.
Oh, so interesting.
The only way we can understand it is that God always uses the word chesed in conjunction with another word, at least one other word. So like it'd be about his chesed mercy, his chesed goodness, his chesed, you know what I mean? And so the concept of chesed is it is a mercy, a kindness, a compassion that there are no words to explain.
Wow. Abounding in goodness, abounding in truth, mercy for thousands, forgiving, all of those things.
Out of this character, out of this character, it's all about love. And see, the children of Israel, they never believed this. And this is why they never entered the promised land. They never believed this is who God was. So anyhow, it sounds like God goes psycho here, because after saying all this, he says, by no means clearing the guilty. And in the English version, it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, that just sounds like, what?
Yeah, exactly.
This is where people get this idea that God will punish future generations for
their
sins.
Father's sins. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. And, you know, one of the most misunderstood scriptures about God's justice is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, legalists, which includes 99.9% of all Christians, even the ones that think that they're liberal, even the ones that think that they're grace-based, they will say, well, see, that Old Testament, it's about fear, because it's saying, you know, judgment, retribution, you know, vengeance. No. Actually, what that scripture is saying is the penalty for a crime cannot go beyond the crime that was committed or the person that committed. In other words, if a person wronged you and got mad and hit you and it knocked out a tooth, you can't kill him for it.
Right.
And not only that, you can't kill his children.
Family. Yeah.
His family.
You can't go after his family. No. Right.
And so
there is actually mercy within that.
It's absolutely. The whole concept is merciful.
Right.
So God describes who he is, but it's amazing the translators. You just think, I just like to go back and smack those guys in the face. Because the translators then go, well, we don't believe God's good anyhow, so let's translate the rest of this in some squirrely way. So now, if you have love for people, you have compassion. So compassion is where you have empathy, not sympathy, but empathy. You have a sense of really kind of feeling, you know, the mess that people are in, the bind that people are in. You have a sense of why and how they got to where they are, you know. And so, you know, it's like in a counseling situation, somebody come in and tell me that they've committed adultery or something like that. Now, I'm not going to justify that adultery. I'm not going to tell them it's all right. But when, you know, when I sit and listen to the years of neglect, abuse, and rejection that they went through, it's like, I have compassion because I understand how you got there. So, Dennis Prager, Hebrew, you know, he's the president and founder of Prager University, a Hebrew university, you know, a scholar in the Hebrew language. He points out that in the Hebrew, the idea is more like this: when iniquity visits you, and when it visits your children, your children's children, all this kind of stuff, he's like, I will remember where all this came from. In other words, I'm going to remember. You know, when your children rebel and when your children refuse to enter into the promised land that I'm giving them, I am going to remember that how they got here was your iniquity. So he's saying that God's saying, I'm going to remember this. And when this iniquity visits your children, your children's children, all this kind of stuff.
So
by remembering how these people got there, it makes God compassionate.
I'm really hearing that.
So now, Christians who are more humanist and more socialist than they are Christian, their compassion drives them to say, since you got here through the environment that influenced you, then you are not responsible.
Right.
You know, you go to court and
because we can
murdered.
Show that it came from this and this and this, and then your parents did this and you were abused. So in other words, you're just not responsible because of course you're going to be like this. You're damaged.
Right. And so what they're saying is, us knowing your history is justified reason to ignore the word of God, because we don't believe God's good. We don't believe his word is there to help you. We don't believe the justice of God is designed to benefit you. We think the justice of God is designed to punish you. So they will clear sin and iniquity. They will clear it.
Okay.
So God is God is saying, because this is who I am, when this iniquity visits your child, I'm gonna remember how they got here, but that doesn't mean I am clearing it. It doesn't mean I am saying they're not responsible.
I will understand how it got there, why they got there. Yeah. When you said that thing about generations back, a fleeting thought came through my mind. I thought, there are some things I see in my kids today, and I can think back and say, you know, when they were this years old, 4 or 5, like, there's some things that I forced on our kids. You know, I was thinking our oldest kid, Chris. We had him do stuff for us on a kids' TV show and in the ministry and stuff, and I think, man, like, he's going through some stuff. It could be back to when he felt forced to be part of our culture, and that went on and on and on. And in other words, maybe that was good or bad nonetheless, but I can see effects of what we all can. We can see effects of our stuff on our kids. Mm-hmm.
The things that influence and,
you know, that mean my kid is not responsible for his choices now? No, but it means that I can see and understand and have compassion and have empathy and go, whoa. And Chris and I, in a beautiful way, have had conversations like this. And it's such a loving conversation. I'll say, sweetie, I remember this. I wonder how that really made you feel. Because I was on my own agenda and track in ministry, and I wasn't seeing how you were affected, you know? And so we can have these good conversations, but those are compassionate conversations, but it doesn't make him clear of his choices.
So in this socialist world that we're living in, the humanist socialist philosophy, which is built on lawlessness, which is built on rejecting God's moral values and standards. And so it's like, okay, so if I have a good enough excuse, then I'm exempt.
Mm-hmm.
If I have, you know, if you have a good enough excuse.
If my excuse is good enough, then I'm okay.
Yeah. And so it violates really one of the core principles of healthy life and maturity, and that is personal responsibility.
Right.
Everything with God's about personal responsibility. Mm-hmm. So the person that I'm not saying they're not a Christian, but I'm telling you this, they're not disciples.
Right.
The person that looks at somebody and says, no wonder they did this, look what they've been through. Now see, what God says, I'm going to try to draw you out of this. I'm going to make a way of escape where you build character. I am going to give you the truth that you can believe. And particularly in the new covenant, it's like you can get born again and you can leave all that past behind you. You know, there was a woman I used to minister with. Man, I'll tell you, I loved her. I'm telling you, she was just a tremendous woman. And, you know, she was one of those people, every time me and Brenda would take her and her husband out to eat, you know, she'd win the waitress to the Lord, you know what I mean, right there at the table. She's just one of those kind of people. Now, this, and I've told y'all about her before, and it's hard for me to even talk about her without breaking down, so I'm going to try to stay composed. But when she was a child, she watched her father beat her mother to death.
Wow.
And this would be back, like, probably in the 40s, maybe even in the 30s.
Wow.
And so after her father beat her mother to death, he took her out to an abandoned farmhouse, boarded up the windows. There was one light bulb in the whole house. You know, no television, no radio, no nothing. Out in the middle of nowhere. And so, you know, from time to time, he would just come out there, bring her a little bit of food, and molest her. And I don't know how long she was in this. I mean, it was just horrible. So she's a little girl. And so one day she's looking through the boards in the window and she sees a young woman walking down this old dirt road, and she calls out to her, and the woman comes, and there was going to be a revival at a local church, and the woman was going from farm to farm telling people, inviting people. So she told the woman what was going on. And of course, you know, back in those days, man, this kind of stuff went on, nearly nothing was ever done about it. So the woman said, look, break the light bulb so that when he comes in to turn on the light, you have a few minutes. And when he comes in, you hide by the door. When he comes in and starts searching for the light, he can't see you. Run out the door and don't stop running.
Okay.
So that's what she did. So she runs and she goes to the police. Well, the police, I don't know if they did ever did anything to her father. But back in those days, you know, you didn't have all the health and human resources and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So basically, they put her in a state-run orphanage. And by this time, she was about 12 years old. So they put her in a state-run orphanage. And when the people working there found out what her background was of being molested, all the male workers in there just passed her around and continued this for years. And so when she was, I don't know how old she was, probably about 16, she was able to get out of this orphanage. So she gets out, you know, is trying to have a life. She meets a guy. She falls in love. By the time she's 21 years old, she's popped out 4 kids, and he dies, and she's left alone with 4 kids.
Oh, my gosh. Now, so, like, trying to describe the most difficult childhood ever. Okay.
So, you know, you look at somebody like that. If there's anybody I've ever known in my whole life that had an excuse to be angry, to be a horrible person, it'd be her.
Yeah.
But she was one of the most loving, kind people because she gave her life to Jesus. And that old person died, and instead of her past propelling her and justifying anger and rage and all this kind of stuff, it became her compassion for understanding where hurting people had come from.
Wow.
But that didn't mean, her compassion didn't mean that she went to those hurting people and said, I understand where you come from. You know what? Just go ahead and be angry. Just go ahead and hate men. Be a lesbian and hate men or whatever you want to do because, you know, I understand where you come. No, she was able to say, you know what? I understand where you came from, but I also understand what the answers are.
Yeah.
See, disciples are always realizing that because we're making the journey and we're benefiting from it and we're getting healed from our hurts, that we can take everybody on this journey with us. But Christians who are more socialist and more humanist and they're not disciples. Now, I've said this before. Boy, I've had people get enraged at me. And I've had people say, are you saying you can't be a socialist and a Christian? I say, you know what? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you can't be a socialist and a disciple. And I'll tell you something else. You can't be a socialist and experience the kingdom of God. Because when everything you're doing violates the word of God, everything you're doing violates everything Jesus taught us about loving God, loving people, loving yourself. When it violates all of that, the Bible's very clear about people who live by another set of rules. It's called iniquity, where they reject God's values, morals, and standards. It says they cannot enter the kingdom of God, which is not saying they're not going to heaven when they die. It's not saying their sins aren't forgiven. It's just saying here in this life, they'll never have the peace of God. Mm. They'll never have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So compassion then is where, again, you have empathy. You have a tender gentleness that compels you to want to get the person out of this.
And that's the key word right there, Jim, because Bob and I often say this, sympathy never heals anybody.
No.
So sympathy, sure, you can bring comfort. I understand the time for that word, sympathy. But sympathy doesn't heal anyone. But compassion says, I'm not going to leave you in the same state that you're in. Like,
exactly.
Right? Compassion says, I'm not going to leave you there to continue in this because it's just going to keep perpetuating itself over and over again.
Sympathy says, I am going to feed and justify your excuses.
Okay. Wow.
So it really doesn't even comfort.
No,
It sort of does,
I was trying to be nice to like sympathy cards at funerals and stuff, but sympathy says, that's the only reason why I was trying to think, like, but I know it doesn't heal.
That's because we've redefined these words.
Okay.
So I understand. I'm not attacking the word sympathy.
No, but I'll feed your excuses.
Yeah.
You know, yesterday we had a guy here for an all-day intensive with his wife, and he was really hurting. And there was reasons. You know what I mean? He had full-on reasons to be hurt. But for the last 4 months, since he received some very bad news, everyone, he's a go-get-em kind of guy. Like, he's always achieved in his life. And everyone that was close to him was saying, just get up, just do it. You've always conquered. Just cheering him on. But yesterday, while he was here, as I was praying before he got there, I just knew in my heart that somebody needed to give a voice for his pain, because no one was just giving room for him to at least talk about the pain is so real. Everyone just wanted to get beyond it, instead of allowing, when you start to allow God to love you in your pain, then God always takes you out. And that's what happened yesterday. Like, God loved him so much in his pain and didn't tell him to move on, just held him there. But then he was able to move out of his pain after he got held, you know, by God. And it was just an amazing thing to watch.
To be able to
witness that right in front of your eyes. Mm-hmm. Like, he was actually moved out, not because someone told him to get out of your pool of pain, but God comes into our pool of pain and then makes a way for us to not stay there, you know?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
When I hear the word compassion, I immediately in my mind, I go to Jesus seeing the multitudes. Mm. It says repeatedly, he would see them and he would be moved with compassion.
Yep. Yeah.
In other words, not only did he see their condition, but he says, I'm unwilling for you to remain in the condition that you're in.
Mm.
And so when we have sympathy, you know, it's like you come alongside and you feed victim in them.
Yes, yes.
But when you have, you know, true love, then compassion comes and says, all right, now I know what brought you here. Let's move on.
You need to put something under your keyboard.
Oh, okay.
It's really hammering.
Oh, is it? Okay.
Yeah. So just put something soft under it.
Okay. No problem.
And the only reason I bring that up is because I've had people say sometimes when that gets going, it kind of gets a little distracting.
Sorry about
so
that.
I'm not trying to be ugly.
Yeah, no problem.
I'm glad you're keeping notes. I'm glad you keep up with this concept.
I've got hundreds of pages of notes, as you can well imagine.
You know what? I started keeping notes and writing ideas down almost 50 years ago, and I still have them. I still have them in notebooks, and sometimes I still go back and look at them and reread them and think about
right,
what was
right.
I thinking and what was God saying to me about this? Why did I write this note down? And so I'm really, really, really grateful. You know, sometimes if your keyboard gets uneven, if there's a cable under one side or something, then it rocks. And every time
then
you've
really
it,
got a problem.
Yeah, and I've never heard it sound that loud, or I would not have said
really? It. Really? Wow, I must have been. You know what it was? Whenever someone says something profound, I don't want to miss it. So, Bob, you were being super profound right there. So that's what I'm giving it to you, sweetie, because
honestly, when
you said that, Bob, that I'm unwilling for you to remain in your condition, not to feed that victim. That's what sympathy says. I'm going to feed the victim, and compassion says I'm going to love you there. I'm not going to pretend it's not your pain isn't real. I'm going to love you there, but we're going to walk. Jesus always makes a way out. Mm-hmm. It's amazing. Yeah.
You know, one of to me, the God always speaks things to me in very simple ways.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when you start trying to explain them to people, they get a little more complicated. But all you're trying to, and that's only because people are asking all these questions. What about this? What about this? What about that? And so you answer a lot of questions, trying to just get them to come back to, no, this is the point. Let's come on. This, you know. And so you try to resolve some of their distractions. But, you know, one of the things, I've shared this on here before, one of the things years ago that just made life really, really, really easy for me is, you know, the Lord spoke to me and said, if you'll, you know, the Bible says, seek and you shall find. Well, if you seek until you find, you'll always find what you seek. It's just that simple.
Hmm. And that is a simple way of saying it.
So I started thinking about, if I seek until I find it, I'll always find what I'm seeking. But then I said, well, so why do some people quit seeking? Well, people quit seeking because the real truth is they don't believe there's an answer. They don't believe there's a solution.
And that really plays into that whole victim thing because.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. That helps.
Yeah, who's going to deliver me if there's no answer?
Right. And so I'm completely stuck.
And that becomes part of that whole justification. I mean, how can I get out of this?
Yeah.
This is all there is.
And then I want to reference back to, you know, the illustration that you were speaking about, Moses. is God really good?
Yeah.
And so you stop seeking because is he really good? Is he really going? Is there really a solution, you know, for me?
And if you're seeking sympathy, you'll find it, and it'll never move you out of your cycle ever.
It won't help.
Right.
Oh, no, because sympathy is like an opioid.
Yeah.
It really is. It actually meets a need of the flesh, and everything that comes to you through the flesh or through your brain always has an addictive property. And so you're always having to stimulate it more and more and more and more to get the same feeling that you got before. So people who get sympathy, the truth is they're going to need more sympathy later, greater demonstration of. So then they start taking themselves deeper and
that makes
into
sense.
Victimhood.
That makes so much sense. Yeah.
But you stop and think. So if one of the reasons Christians go into humanism and socialism, which is basically Luciferianism. One of the reasons they go there is because they don't believe God's good, just like Bob is saying. So the real truth is they're not sitting there with a hurting person believing that there's a solution and believing that God wants to get this person out of the pain. Most of the people believe God did it. Like God's bringing the pain or something. But because if they did, they would get that person seeking because they would always know there is a solution here. And people who know there's a solution are always seeking. They're always moving toward the solution, but they're also always moving everybody around them toward the solution.
Jim, there's a couple words that just kind of keep coming up more and more. And it just feels as though, the humanistic, socialistic, you know, these kinds of mindsets and ways. Yep. And so in the series that we've been working through, it's like the fruit reveals the seed. And so in today, I love the direction that we're moving in with regards to identifying the maturity of the believer and how we really love people. But we're living in an environment today like none other. And the other thing that really triggered our conversation was finding purpose, living with purpose. And there are a lot of people on the perception of lockdown, shutdown, they feel far more disconnected as never before with others.
Yeah.
And so it's almost as though that they have turned their gaze or their attention towards themselves and against themselves.
Right.
And so when we hear, kind of they're watching TV more than ever before. They're on the internet as never before, but all of a sudden it's almost as though they've been sidelined, if I could say, the people of God, they've lost the purpose. And yet we're hearing the phrase, socialism, humanism, these catchphrases again and again. And it's almost as though they've been lulled asleep.
Oh, absolutely.
And not truly engaged with what's happening in the world around them. So I'm just wondering, how then do we help, let's say, the listeners to re-engage? It's like we've been so social distanced from each other that no longer do I involve myself, with the consequences of your pain and make a way out for you. I've alienated, I've removed myself. No longer do I really move in compassion. It's almost as though now that's your problem. You deal with it.
Wow.
And we've disconnected from one another.
Well, remember, we are in what the Bible calls the beginning of sorrows. Every generation has always thought Jesus was going to return in their generation. But from a biblical perspective, and see, whatever society, culture, nation does, they tend to interpret scripture in light of what's happening in their environment.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, if I had been in the former Soviet Union when it was coming to power, I would have believed that the end was imminent because Christians were being murdered, persecuted.
Right.
Same thing. Same thing in China, same mm-hmm. thing in Venezuela, same thing. You know, you go to every socialist country in the world, mm-hmm. and as socialism comes in, they do exactly what's happening here in America, and that is they destroy the economy, they systematically demoralize people, they pervert justice, make everybody frustrated and angry. And the Bible says, you know, one of the signs is that love grows cold because of what's happening. Well, we are the first and only generation in the world that, number one, has enough end time prophecies fulfilled to say we're in that generation. Mm-hmm. Secondly, we are the first generation in the world that end time events that happen where something that happens here is seen all over the world. There's never been a way that could happen.
Right.
Hmm.
And so when you look at all the factors that say, oh, wait a minute, these are the signs of the times. These are all these prophecies that have been fulfilled, that are being fulfilled, all the things that's happening, not just in America. You know, this is not just interpreting scripture based on America now. This is what's happening all over the world. Then suddenly you go, oh, man, this is the first time it's ever globally happened. And it's the first time it's ever happened in a way that everybody in the world knows everything that's happened in the world. Now, let me just say this, and socialism is a precursor to communism. Communism is a precursor to Luciferianism, because communism, according to the foundational principles of communism, it is based on Satan worship. And it's based on the intention and the desire of destroying the world. But communism is unsellable. It really can't be sold.
Right.
You know, so communism has to have a precursor to prepare people to accept it later. And according to Karl Marx, socialism is the precursor to communism. But remember, you look back at the seed. Look back. Where did it all start? It all started with hating God. It all started with being opposed to every principle of personal responsibility. I mean, it violates every scriptural principle of responsibility of who God is, and because it comes straight out of Satanism. So now you get down here. Now we're using terms like socialism, progressivism, those kinds of things. And so, you know, nobody's talking about the devil.
Yeah. And I want to throw one in kind of ahead of that.
Okay.
And yeah. And that is anarchy.
Oh, and, well, absolutely.
And so it's as though socialism and Marxism uses anarchy as the power engine.
The anarchists, yeah.
Because they can't create the movement to destroy. And so, you know, this is then where the iniquity comes in, where we reject God's standard, his morals, and his values.
Yeah.
And this is where real harm... Yeah. happens to the heart of the individual.
Well, anarchy, like you said, it's the tool.
Yeah.
You know, it's not anarchy is not the movement. It's not the intention. It's the part of the process.
It's the muscle. Right. Yes.
It's the muscle. Exactly.
Yes.
And so, if you've read any of the, and probably a lot of this stuff is no longer online because they want to hide it, but for decades, ever since there's been an internet, it's clearly laid out how communism and socialism overthrows countries. And it just tells you the steps that they mm-hmm. go through. And, you know, you can go back and you say, okay, let me see, this started happening in 1940, this started happening in 1950, this started happening in 1960, this started happening in 1970. And it's like, you go, okay, well, we're only about two or three steps now from the fall of America.
Hmm.
I mean, it's just there. It's like, but what happens is this. The thing, by creating anarchy, stop thinking about it. One of the things that states are doing all over America right now is they're encouraging and rewarding people to snitch on other people for not wearing masks and having social events. So they're turning people against one another. Mm-hmm. And so this whole isolationism and all this kind of stuff, it breaks down the social bond. And it instead of people being dependent on their neighbor and neighborhoods and families being the core of strength, everybody is turning to the state now. That's basically, you know, what's happening.
You're saying this in really clear and simple terms. I think what you've done, you know, just in these last several minutes, and Bob, you started it with that whole question, you know, just those terms, humanism, socialism, you know, just knowing what we're talking about.
And I'm just wanting to people for them to, because I, you know, this is the Live Transform podcast. and so I want to live free. Mm-hmm. And also, I'm designed for human interaction and connection.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And so when I see what's going on in the world, how then is compassion moving me to engage and involve myself where I love God and I love others?
Well, and that kind of even fits more into how our conversation began than it seems, because one of the things I was going to talk about, okay, so if this is what maturity is, loving God, loving myself, loving people, what's the journey?
Yes.
Now, we know in Matthew 28, Jesus gave one commission for the church. There is not two commissions. There's not three commissions. There's not an A and B. There is a make disciples of all nations. That's it. Everybody wants to know what the will of God is for you. Mm-hmm. Be a disciple, make disciples. Mm-hmm. That's it.
Yeah.
It's not, but then over in Ephesians 4, he kind of starts talking about the role of the ministry in this process. And so he says, God's given some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Well, that word perfecting is a compound word. And that word perfecting, the first part of that word is to mend or to make whole. And it's the same Greek word that was used when, you know, when Jesus was walking by, and I can't remember if it was Simon and who it was that he saw, but he says they were mending their nets. Well, that is that word mend, to restore your nets, to make them usable for service again. So first and foremost, you know, the church really. I mean, I was fortunate. I was in a good church, but you know what? There wasn't a lot of emphasis on getting the whole. There was a lot of emphasis on jump in here and start doing what God wants you to do. And so so we put serving God and doing, you know, all this kind of stuff. That was all up in the forefront, but there wasn't anything about getting whole. So that first word about getting whole, if you don't get whole, everything that you do in the name of God will usually be something self-centered, something selfish, something works-oriented, something where you're trying to buy something back from God. It really won't be about loving people. Mm-hmm. So, get whole. But then that second word is to equip for service. So what you start realizing is there is a tandem process, and you can't separate one from the other. We should be on a constant journey of getting whole, which happens through our intimate relationship with God. And out of that, because should come serving other people.
Yes.
Helping them get whole, helping them go where we're going, helping them make this journey that we're going to.
The natural progression.
Mm-hmm. And it is a very natural progression. So usually through this isolation, through the economy, and make no mistake about it, I am telling you, if the powers that be get what they want, the American economy will be totally destroyed. And this is what it's going to take to accomplish really the globalist, elitist goals that drive communism, socialism. Socialism is really not about helping other people. It is not about, everybody should have the same income. All of that violates the word of God, because it is an impossibility in this environment. When you try to make everybody have the same income, all you can do is make everybody equally poor. You can't, in other words, you can't take this person over here who has a bad attitude, who's lazy, and bring them up to where successful people are. All you can do if you're going to make everybody equal is bring the successful people down to where these people are. by destroying their opportunities, by destroying their wealth. So, by the way, let me tell you something about wealth. There's two ways that wealth comes. You create it or you steal it. And those are the only two ways wealth comes.
Mm-hmm.
And so the average person who has good morals and values and personal responsibility is always creating their own wealth.
Mm-hmm.
The person who is lazy, the person who is irresponsible, the person who is dishonest, they don't create their own wealth. They take it from other people who create wealth. And so the only way to make everybody equal financially is to steal it from people who have worked for it and give it to people who haven't.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. And the people who haven't worked for it, they're all for this. It's a great plan. I mean, this is a wonderful
plan.
Yeah,
this works out great.
Yeah. So anyhow, it's not going to be me looking out my window and going, okay, I'm going to go start helping other people. I mean, that's good. That needs to be a part of it.
Mm-hmm.
But if that is not done in tandem with having a relationship with God and getting wholeness in my own heart, then that will become something corrupt. It will become something that actually destroys me. I want that to come out of true compassion.
So good.
And one of the ways I know it's coming out of true compassion is, what is the fruit of it?
Mm-hmm.
What does this... Am I getting people to walk with God? Am I getting people to be, to accept responsibility? Or am I saying, let me do for you what you're too lazy to do for yourself?
Wow.
Let me do for you what you should be doing. I'm going to cripple you some more. I'm going to make you more codependent. I'm going to make you trust God less, because I'm going to do for you what you should do for yourself. I'm going to do for you what God wants him to do for you.
Wow.
And so... that's where we are. And the sad thing is, because we have a church that almost overwhelmingly, almost unanimously, they will say they believe God's good, but when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road in real life, the church and the world does not believe that God is really inherently good.
He is good.
They believe he's sort of good,
he is good
sometimes and conditionally.
Jim, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. And to all of our listeners, today, again, this is a journey of your own heart, of where am I today? And again, in the series that have preceded, today's podcast, so much we've been leading up to this place of really taking personal responsibility
and that proven character.
Yes. And so I just love the extravagance of the love of God made available to me through his mercy and his grace.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have to take responsibility for what he has given me, and I'm going to walk in it. And so anyway, today has been very, very helpful. Thank you, Jim.
And I really, go ahead.
Go ahead.
When we start with purpose, I think that what came through for me is that purpose is like having two legs to walk. Yes, I have purpose, but I become whole. And then I have purpose, and then I become
very
whole.
Very good, Audrey. I love it.
So that's how you walk. That's how you move forward. People want progress, and they're wondering which foot are they not using. They're either they're not helping people, or they're not becoming.
How can
whole.
I have progress without taking personal responsibility?
Yeah.
Well,
people could think that we have veered off track, but remember, we got here by talking about character.
Exactly.
So when we think about character, some people can at least go, I want to develop personal character. But then if they don't apply the word of God, then when they start helping other people, they don't help people in a way that says, I will help you find an opportunity, but you got to step up and do it. In other words, we don't help people in a way that says, now you got to build character just like I do.
Oh, that's good.
Now, and again, keep in mind,
socialism
says, no, you don't need character. The government is going to make everything fair. And the way we're going to make things fair, by stealing from other people and giving to you, By doing for you what you have been too lazy, too selfish and self-centered to do, for yourself. I listened to, by the way, I listened to Ocasio-Cortez and some of those people saying, you know, everybody needs to get the same amount of money every single month. And you know what? If they don't want to work, that's all right. It'll all work out. That's not what the Bible says. That's not building character. That's not saying it's, these are God's solutions.
Never mind. It's not the most loving thing, because when we feel loved when we can contribute and when we can have purpose, yep, and we can build our confidence and we can feel worth. We feel, yep, our worth and our value when we are able to give to others. Yeah. Thank you so much, Jim. This has been amazing.
And thank you, listeners.
Yes.
And just, you know, today take some real time and experience the goodness of God
and his love.
Yeah, just let him display his glory before you and just know that he is good and he is only good.
We love it. Thank you so much, listeners. Thanks, Jim. We look forward to next week when I will not have a frog in my throat.
We've had a wonderful day together. Be sure to share the podcast with others and send it out, let them know. I think today was just what an exceptional time together. So again, thanks everyone. Have a wonderful week.
Bye-bye.